Well, let's take our Bibles together to 1 Peter chapter 5, and this is the final time I'll tell you that. We've been going through this book of the Bible since I think it was the last Sunday of January or something like that. So we've been in this book for some time. And somebody said, "What are you going to do now?" Well, there's plenty more books in there. I mean, that was just one of them. But tonight, by the grace of God, we want to finish this epistle. And verse 10 to 14, if I had to entitle it something, it would be "The God of All Grace." Peter ends his epistle talking about the grace of God. And I would say this, just because the liberals and the modernists and the Bible rejectors have hijacked the subject of the grace of God from historic biblical Christianity, it doesn't mean it's not real. What I mean by that, we were foretold in the Word of God that there would be many in the last days that would turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. In other words, they would talk much about the grace of God, but just as a license to do whatever you please. And that's not the case. But as Peter already told us in chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." God is gracious. And in our text, as we begin in verse 10, he describes himself as the God of all grace. And that's the God that we need. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus." Amen. God will bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together and ask for help from this portion of the Scripture. Father, we thank You for this study that we've been able to go through, that You delivered to Your servant, Peter, to give to us. And Lord, we pray that these words would make a difference in our lives, that we wouldn't just be hearers of them, but that it would work on our hearts, that You'd continually make us that people called out for Your name's sake that You deserve us to be. Thank You for our church, Lord. Thank You for all those that prioritize the Word of God over other things in their life. And may You feed the flock tonight. And may the Spirit of God be ministered to each heart and give us help and understanding of these verses. And we'll thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen and amen. The Bible said in verse 10, "But the God of all grace." Hold your finger there and turn to Romans chapter 15, because the Bible describes God in so many different ways. He is not just one attribute. He is so many. And He is the God of all grace tonight. But if we were going through the book of Romans, we would arrive at chapter 15 and verse 5, where the Bible calls Him now the God of patience and consolation. He's the God of all grace. He is the God of patience and consolation. Drop down to verse 13 of the same chapter of Romans 15. Romans 15, 13. "Now the God of hope." He's the God of all grace. He's the God of patience and consolation. He is the God of hope. Drop down and look at verse 33 of the same chapter in Romans 15. Romans 15, 33. "Now the God of peace be with you all." Amen. We have a God that is everything we need tonight. He is the God of all grace. He is the God of patience and consolation. He is the God of hope. He is the God of peace. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, He is the God of all comfort. In 2 Corinthians 13, 11, He is the God of love. And you can search everywhere you want to for whatever you need in your life, but you'll find all of it from God, because He is the God of whatever you need. And I don't know of anything that we as sinners need more than the grace of God. It's the grace of God, the favor of the Lord that we don't deserve, that we could never merit, that we could never earn. It is by grace that we are saved, and our lives should be characterized by the manifold grace of God. The grace of God is just like a baklava, but you probably wouldn't know. In Greece, they make these sweets, and they're made with phyllo pastry paper, and it's so thin. There's just, I don't know how many layers. I mean, it's unbelievable how many layers they keep putting over and over on top to finally make this dessert. And God is sort of that way. He has a page of, or a layer of grace here. He's got a layer of grace here tomorrow for you. Whatever the problem you have, or the difficulty, or the sin, or the shortcoming, or the failure, or the sickness, or the need, or the pain, there is another layer of grace that you can find. He's the God of all grace. All grace. The Bible says now, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus. The first thing I want us to consider tonight is the calling of the God of all grace. He's called us somewhere. But the God of all grace, who hath called us. What did He call us to? The Bible says He's called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. That means sinners get to share in the glory of God. That God's calling, He is such a God of grace that He is going to let us experience the glory of God. You remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and He was transfigured before Him and they saw Him in His glory? And His face shined as the sun, and His raiment was bright as the light. And they saw Him in His glory. You know, the great thing about that is God is a God of glory, but if you're saved, if you know Him, if He's your God, if you've been born again, He's called you to that glory. And one of these days, we are going to shine with the glory of God. Well, I tell you what, sometimes God's people look pretty rough, but one day all the edges are going to be knocked off and we're all going to be presented together, shining in the glory of God, a glory that we never deserved. As we're walking the streets of glory, as the old song says, well, it's the streets of glory, let me lift my voice, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice, and we're living forever in the glory of God. Then you know why that's important? Because these people are suffering. And they need to understand that God has not just called them to suffer. And God has not just called them to give a good testimony in whatever situation they're in. But God has another calling that they're going to get to one day too. And that's the very glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And they're going to shine just like He shines. The Bible said in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things. Why? Why is He enduring all? Why is He going through all this? I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul said, I'm going through this because I know what's on the other side. I know it's on the other side for those people that I'm laboring with and laboring for. And I'm going through whatever I need to go to bring them the gospel so that they can hear the call of the gospel and then enter into the calling of the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. And I think Paul's just trying to say in those verses that it's worth it. And I think what Peter's trying to say here as he closes out his epistle, whatever they're going to go through is worth it. The God of all grace is going to get you through wherever you're going. has called you to something beyond your pain. And if you don't live with that perspective, it's hard to get through. Because the truth is, we live in the nasty now and now. That's what Bob Jones Sr. used to say. He said, we sing about the sweet by and by, but we live in the nasty now and now. That's what he said. But you know what will help you in the nasty now and now? To remember the sweet by and by. And that's why church is important. Because you know what they're not doing at your job? They're not talking about one day you're going to see Jesus. They're not talking about the streets of glory and the gates of pearl. They're not talking about what awaits the children of God. They're talking about what's going on right now. Boy, there's something better going on later, I tell you that. And the Bible says that this God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. The reason we get to share in the eternal glory of God is because of Christ Jesus our Lord. We as sinners, man, I was preaching this morning over there. We're not worthy. We don't deserve anything God's given us. Let alone bearing the very glory of God. If you saw the glory of Jesus Christ, if He walked in here, if He came in this building tonight, and you saw the glory of Jesus Christ, you know what you'd do? You'd do just what John did in Revelation chapter 1. You would fall down on your face because you would be so in awe of the glory that you were seeing. But you know what, church? The Bible says if we're saved, we get to share in that glory. We get to have that glory. So whatever I'm supposed to do in my life, whatever I'm supposed to get through, I ought to be able to get through it. Because one day I'm going to shine. So this God of all grace has put a calling upon our life. In Romans chapter 9, let me show you a few things about this calling. When we look at the calling of God, what does it mean, the God of all grace who have called us? Have called us. Well, there's several things. He's made a decision that all of us that trust Christ will share in His glory, and He's called us to that. But it means other things too. Romans chapter 9, the Bible says in verse 25, and as He saith also in Osi, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. You know, we have such a God of all grace that He calls you His child. And you say, well, that's not a big deal. I think it's a pretty big deal. And I'll tell you why it's a big deal. There are some kids I would be ashamed to call them my kids. Right? Lydia has her head way down. But I'm not talking about my kids. But now, think about this from God's perspective. God's holy. He's never thought a wrong thought. He's of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. And God Almighty, that won't let any sin into heaven, looks down at us, and because we, in repentance and faith, called out to Him, He says, you're my child. You know what that is? That's grace. What? You would think He'd be ashamed. You know, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed to call us a part of His family. Hey, come on now. I bet there's somebody you're related to that you just don't want to let anybody know it. I mean, somewhere. It may not be. Maybe, let me put it a different way. Maybe there's somebody in your church family that you're a little ashamed to be related to. Brother Ray, can we turn on the air? Anybody hot and sweaty? I feel like I got malaria. But a lot of times, there's somebody, I sat down and I started going through that family tree stuff. You know, that's not a good idea sometimes. And I went through that family tree stuff, and I got my wife, and then I looked and I found some, and I got my wife's family tree, and boy, did I find some stuff in my wife's family tree. You know, her maiden name is Free. Somebody's in bondage somewhere in that line, but you know, her last name, her maiden name is Free. And I tell you what, I found this one bird, and the more I read, and I think she said, I just don't want to hear about it anymore. I mean, everything that you could figure out somebody could do wrong and have a bad name, this guy, that was it. But I'm sure all of us could find somebody in our family, our extended family, or the family of God that we would be ashamed of. But God Almighty, if somebody trusts Christ as their personal Savior, He said, I'm calling you my child, and the only way that I can do that is because I'm a God of all grace. You don't deserve that title. He said in another place, we're called to be saints. I never forget, I was preaching in Romania, you know, and they observed the Orthodox Church there, so they got saints and they put their pictures on the wall. And they worship them. And they pray to them and all that kind of business. And I had to preach one time and I said, we've got saints and we're going to put their pictures up next week. And they looked at me with big eyes. And I started naming all the people in the church that had been saved. And I said, Saint so-and-so, and Saint so-and-so, and we're going to put the picture right on. And they just gee-haw and laugh, you know, and beat themselves. I'm not worthy to be called a saint. Well, the Bible says you are. How can God call us saints? Because He's the God of all grace. He calls you something you're not worthy of having the title of. The God of all grace. The Bible says we've been called into the grace of Christ. He's called us unto liberty. He's called you into His kingdom and glory, the Bible says. In 1 Peter, go back to 1 Peter again. Now look at chapter 1, verse 15. We were there, and Peter uses this word over and over about this word called here. God, by His grace, has called us. Called us His children. Called us to His glory. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 verse 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so what? So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In other words, because I've experienced such of the grace of God, He's called me. And by the way, anybody that God calls, they had to answer the call. Come to supper! Well, you know, if you don't come to supper, you don't get any supper. The call of the gospel goes to the whole world. It goes to every man. It goes to whosoever will. The call goes out, but you know, everybody doesn't respond to that call. Everybody didn't come to that call. But if you come to that call of the Lord, the one that called you is holy. And so out of gratitude and grace for His calling and for Him being interested enough in you to offer you His salvation, then you ought to be holy as He's holy. He said in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him. Here it is again. Who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God called us out of darkness. He's called us into light. That's grace. He said in chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, there it is again, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps. What a privilege that we have the calling of the God of all grace in our lives. I tell you, church, we don't deserve to even be associated with God. But the God of all grace has called us. Look at our text again, 1 Peter chapter 5, the second thing. He says in verse 10, 1 Peter 5, 10, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Number two. Here we see the enabling of the God of all grace. We see what He does for us. That though we are suffering, He Himself is going to do some things in our lives if we allow Him. His grace that is sufficient. His grace that is bigger than my problem. His grace that is more expansive than my sin. His grace can enable some things in my life that without it would never be true of me. Those things are perfect, established, strengthened, settled. Settled. Those four things. That's what He's going to do in you. And He's going to do that in us by His grace if we allow Him to. Now look at that phrase again. It says, but the God of all grace who have called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now watch this phrase. After that ye have suffered a while. Now that follows the whole context of this book. Because these people are going through something. But watch this phrase Peter gives them. After that ye have suffered a while. There's two great things in that. The first thing is that whatever you're going through is going to stop. He said, after that. In other words, your suffering's not forever unless you go to hell without God. The suffering in hell goes on forever. If a man knows not God, he's in torment for forever and ever and ever. And I don't even like to think about that, but it's true. But whatever a Christian goes through, the Bible says it's going to come to an end. After that ye have suffered. It will not continue forever because your forever is already settled in God. Your forever is already settled in Jesus Christ. Your forever is already settled on the shores of glory. That's your forever. Your forever is to be with Him. World without end. But whatever you're going through now, hey, cheer up. It'll stop. Now, it might stop when the little monitor goes, beep. You say, that's pretty morbid. Well, that's truth. You know, if you were suffering like some people I have seen suffer, the beep would be a relief. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You know why? Because they've ceased from their labors. They're resting. They're not suffering anymore. These dear people right here, they're going to have to know that. You know why? Because Nero's going to burn them. He's going to put them on a tree and set them on fire. And they're going to watch their loved ones burn. You say, I can go through that. Well, the only way I know you can go through that is the grace of God. And the understanding and the knowledge that it's going to stop. And again, I'll never forget, I was preaching in Republic of Georgia, and the wall hadn't been fallen very long, and there was a man there that was a Christian in spite of all the Russian. It was in, Soviet-controlled territory, and he said that the Soviets had come to him and said they were going to kill him. And he said, well, you can kill me, but then after that, you can't do anything to me. In other words, that'll stop. And you know what they did? Here's what they told him. They said, well, if you don't recant all what you're doing, we have made a tank that the metal is so thick that when you die, your soul can't get out of it. That's what they told him. And you know what he did? He just looked at him and laughed. In other words, whatever's happening to me, one day it's going to stop. You know what? I tell you what. It's very good to have that knowledge because some people live their lives like it's never going to stop. But whatever you're enjoying down here, one day it's going to stop. And whatever is hurting down here, one day it's going to stop. Thank God. And I need to understand and depend upon the God of all grace, knowing that, hey, He can get me to the stopping place. After that, ye have suffered a while. A while. Not only is He telling them that their sufferings will have a stopping point, He's telling them their sufferings are only for a while. It's only for a short time. The Bible says, a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. The Bible says that our life is a vapor that appeareth for the little time and then vanisheth away. Go to 2 Corinthians, would you? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have got to keep this in the perspective of the grace of God. Hey, look, life is not always easy. And I tell you what, it would be very wise at the earliest age possible to start depending upon the God of grace because you don't have any idea what you're going to go through before you leave this world. And if you're going to need a close relationship with the God of all grace. But if we have this perspective, you can get through it. Well, I know it's going to stop. It won't be forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction..." Have you read what he just said about himself in verse 8, 9, 10? He's troubled on every side. He's perplexed. He's persecuted. He's cast down. He's bearing about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Other places he's been beaten. He's thrived with rods. Gone without food, hungering and thirsting and all the... You talk about stressed out. Paul was not stressed out. You know what he said about all his problems and persecution and suffering and jail sentences? You know what he called it? He said in verse 17, "For our light affliction." He said, "Don't weigh that much. It's not that heavy." Paul, how can you say that? Look at the verse. "For our light affliction, which is but for a what?" It's a moment. He said it won't be very long. That old song they used to say, I can see those saints of God, most of them, man, in my mind's eye, they're already dead and gone in heaven right now. And it says, "Press on, it won't be very long until we reach that land of song. In heaven some sweet day, I'm going there to stay. Press on, it won't be very long." You got to keep that perspective. This is a little while. And it's just for a moment. And I can depend upon the grace of God to get me through that little while. Because God is the giver of grace. We saw that in verse 5 of our chapter. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. If I'll stay humble, God will continue to supply the grace that I need for that little while. Now listen, church. The reason some people can't get through the little while is because they may have a God of all grace, but they've not stayed humble enough to appropriate that grace in their life. Does that make sense? If any of us get proud, let me rephrase that. If any of us don't get rid of our pride, is that a better way to say that? If any of us don't get rid of our pride, what happens in our lives? We can't hold up through the strain. Because the God of all grace is not dispensing all that grace that we need for those situations, because He resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And I can grow in grace. That's 2 Peter, last chapter. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. God can give me the... But only if I stay humble. Only if I stay low before the Lord am I going to have the grace and be able to get through the little while. The God of all grace will enable us in times of suffering. Look at these four words now. Look at them together with me. He says in verse 10, "After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect." We've heard that so many times. I've preached on it here before. I'm not going to re-preach it. People say, "Well, you can't be perfect." Well, that's not what the Bible says. Perfect doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't even mean that in the dictionary. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Be ye also perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, He's trying to perfect the saints for the perfecting. That's why He gives you pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith unto a perfect man. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just like they stand up those kids and they mark those. And I did a terrible thing. I painted over that thing on my brother's door. He had all their heads marked, you know. It's all right. It's my house now, so it's okay. But you go in the door in the middle, you know, here's the door frame, and they got all the kids where they're growing and they're marked and they got an age and it's all the way up the door. You know what that's supposed to? You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of what's supposed to be happening in your life and in my life with Jesus Christ, that little by little, the mark is being moved up and we're being perfected. We're growing up. To what? To be like Jesus. He's the perfect man. And if you're saved, the perfect man lives in you. And the Spirit of God's trying to make you like Him. And the God of grace can help make you like Him. But many times, it takes difficulty to make you like Him. After that, ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. And some people never hold on the handles for the ride long enough to get to that place where God perfects them and brings them to spiritual maturity. Because somewhere along the line, they're not letting patience have her perfect work. That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James chapter 1, verse 4. God's trying to perfect you. You know, church, we got a great church. But there is no church that doesn't go through problems. I've got a great life, but there's no life that can be lived that you can't go, that you're not going to go through problems. But that's why we have a God of all grace. And I look at some people's lives and I say, man, there's no way. I don't know how in the world I can get through that. You know why I say that? You know why I say that? Because I don't have the grace to go through that yet because I'm not living there. But here's what I do know. The God of all grace has enough grace for you to make you more like Jesus Christ if you'll stay humble and receive that grace in your life. He'll make you perfect. He will enable that in your life. He uses a second word. He says establish. Establish. That means it's almost like an edifice, almost like a building, almost like a structure that has been built. Something has been established. A testimony, a milestone has been reached. You know, the Bible talks in Acts chapter 16, verse 5, and Colossians 2, 7, about being established in the faith. In other words, our faith needs to be getting bigger and bigger. The Bible talks about, look back at Hebrews chapter 13. God wants to get you to be established. And I'm telling you, when everything is always easy, sometimes you don't get established. You're like the feather just floating in the wind, just waiting for a place to light. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life, we should be established. There should be something God's built in our lives. Something to show for all that the God of all grace has done in us. He said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with what? Grace. You see, it's grace that establishes your heart. That's why God lets us go through difficulty. So we can experience the grace of God and be more established. And I got lots of verses, but I'll go ahead and get to the third one. Strengthen. So the God of all grace is trying to enable me. He's trying to do something in my life. He's trying to perfect me. He's trying to establish me. And number three, He's trying to strengthen me. Now listen. Strength comes from God. That's the only way we can have strength to live. Strength comes from God. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You remember when Jesus came to Peter and He says this? He said, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. You remember that? No, wait. I'll tell you, here's a problem. There's a lot of people trying to strengthen other people that don't have any strength themselves. You know how a way to really get discouraged is trying to strengthen somebody else's Christianity when you're the one that needs to be helped. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. In other words, God will bring us through things to make us strong so that now we can go strengthen somebody else. But weak Christians can't strengthen anybody. You know what they can do? They can just cry. it's like, I don't want to pick on young girls, but it's like It's like teenage girls, something bad happens, you know, and they get in the corner and they're just both crying. They're consoling each other, but they're not really helping each other. Look, I preached this, taught this to missionaries. There are some people that go on the mission field that have never been strengthened themselves, and then they find a problem when they get on the mission field because they don't have a personal walk with God themselves. And when they get over there, you're not going to help anybody. If you've got loved ones, if you've got people in your family that need spiritual help, you know what the best thing you can do for them? You get spiritually strong first. That's the best thing you can do. To get real close to God. Instead of running off and trying to help somebody that you don't even have the strength enough to help, or the ability, or the wisdom, a good thing to do is let God bring your spiritual character up to the place where you can actually help somebody. And God looked at Peter. Listen now, the one that's writing this. God looked at Peter and he said, Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. You know what that means? He couldn't strengthen nobody until some things started changing in his life. You know what needed to be changed in Peter's life? Peter looked at Jesus and said, not so, Lord. There's one thing that needs to be changed. Old Pete thinks that he knows better than Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, you need to have some changing going on. And Peter didn't say, well, I'm going to be the first pope. Jesus said, you ain't going to be nothing if you don't get some changing going on. I'm going to preach and 3,000 people are going to get saved with one message. You're not going to help anybody, Peter, if you don't get some help. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of times we get brokenhearted over people that have all kind of trouble, and that's all right. But the greatest thing sometimes we can do to help people is for us, our own hearts, to get right and close to God and strengthened on the inside by God. So then maybe we have something to offer someone. And God can strengthen us. God can strengthen our hearts. God is a God of power and might and strength. The Bible says this, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. He said in Ephesians 3:16, strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. How do I get strengthened? I get strengthened by the Spirit of God. So many people go to church, but they don't have a relationship with the Holy Ghost to have any strength in their life. And they don't walk in the Spirit, though maybe they live in the Spirit. And if you want strength, it comes from the Spirit of God. You know, we've quoted so many times Philippians. I know I have. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which... Well, then why is there so many people that don't have any strength? Well, you don't have any in your own self, I'll tell you that. Paul said this at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. They all forsook me, you know. You know what Paul said? Notwithstanding, listen, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, listen, and strengthened me. You know why things just don't go perfect all the time? So that you can get to the place in your life where you know you need God so desperately. So He'll come in your room, or He'll come in your car, or He'll meet you at some altar somewhere, or beside some tree, and the Lord being with you. The presence of God strengthens us. And if we spend our time outside of the presence of God, we have no might, we have no ability to get through. We get through with the God of all grace. The fourth word in verse 10 is the word settle. The word settle can have two different connotations. He said in Luke 21:14, settle it therefore in your heart. In other words, you ever heard somebody say, we're going to settle this right now. You heard that, you know? That means, well, we're going to come to a conclusion and fast. We're going to settle this. You know what God wants to do? He wants you and him to settle some things. He wants it to be decided, taken care of, settled. It doesn't matter who else does it, or who else doesn't, or who lives for God, or who's at church, or what the circumstances are, or how hard life is, or who likes me, or who doesn't like me, or how many blessings I have. I'm settled that for me to live is Christ. Settled. And no wind is going to blow that. And no discouragement is going to change that. And no tragedy in my life or my family is going to alter the fact that my heart is settled. It is fixed. It is stayed upon Jehovah. So many just, like the wave of the sea. And God says, you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to be real in your life when you go through suffering, so that I'll be so real in your life that you'll have a point of gravity and things will be settled in your life. You know how many people are constantly in the valley of decision and can never make up their mind about who they're going to live for or what they're going to live for? God wants us to get to the end of the road to where, Lord, my life's yours and I'm living for you. Come hell or high water, by the grace of God, my lot's cast. All chips are in, Lord. I'm settled. God wants to bring you to the place where you're settled. Now, you think about something. The word settle can have that connotation of a decision. The word settle, have you ever heard somebody say this? Settle down. You know, you just need to settle down. You know, when we have things that come in our lives that are out of our control, you know where God wants to get us to the place where we just settle down. Colossians 1:23 says we should be grounded and settled and be not moved away. Settled is you won't be moved. You're settled. You're firmly planted. And you're under control. That's where God wants us. People are just out of control, and the least little thing changes the course of their life. Why? They have never experienced the God of all grace to the point they've been settled. But the God of all grace can do that. Verse 11, I got to get finished. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we see the calling of the God of all grace. We see the enabling of the God of all grace. Verse 11. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I need to get to the place where I acknowledge the God of all grace and give Him the praise and give Him the glory and give Him the dominion. Even though I'm struggling, even though I'm going to praise the God of all grace and say to Him, God, if you can get glory out of my life through me suffering, to Him be glory and dominion and praise forever. To you, Lord, if you get a smile out of me suffering, amen. That's a long way down the road of the Christian life. To where we will acknowledge the God of all grace, that He deserves our praise. He deserves glory from us, no matter how it should come. And look at that verse again. To Him be glory and what? Dominion. Dominion. What is dominion? It's control. Control is dominion. When somebody has the, you know, the Bible says in Romans 6:14, sin should not have dominion over us. That means sin should not control my life. Sin should, how about this word? Sin should not dominate me. What the God of all grace is trying to do in my life is bring me to the point that He has the dominion of my life. That finally, from my heart cries out, yes, to You be dominion. And God, You can have the dominion forever and ever. I'm tired of
being a rebel. I'm tired of living a life where you've got to chase me. I'm tired of going through it thinking about myself. I want you to have the dominion, and I want you to control me forever and ever. Amen. That's where God wants us to get, to the place where we just put everything in His control. And sometimes God shakes up our little world because we're trying to control it too much. And He's wanting it to be in His hands. He's wanting some acknowledgement that He should be alone the one that deserves that dominion forever. Jude 25, Revelation 1:6. Okay, verse 12. Let's get something out of this salutation. It's good too. Amen? Verse 12. By Silvanus. Who is Silvanus? You know, people in the Bible, just like today, you have nicknames, you have middle names and all that. Silvanus is Silas. Okay? He's Silvanus is usually mentioned with Timothy. Silas mentioned with Timothy there. It's interchangeable words like Elias and, you know, how that goes. So we've got Silvanus is Silas. Silvanus was a partner of Paul. But he also is being acknowledged here by Peter, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Some people give long names for what I'm about to say. But Peter used Silvanus as like a secretary, as an errand boy, to write down these words at his mouth and maybe deliver this message. They call that an amanuensis, which doesn't mean anything. He's a secretary or an errand boy. He just goes, delivers the message. You know, that's what we really are. We should just be delivery boys of the message. And whatever God wants to say, we ought to be willing to take that to the world. So here, now watch what he says. I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true, there it is again, grace of God wherein you stand. So, the God of all grace, somebody should testify about Him. Amen. Somebody should be exhorting others about Him. Let me tell you about the grace of God in my life. Let me tell you about the grace of God that brought salvation in my life. Let me tell you how God strengthened me. Let me tell you how God settled me. Let me tell you what God brought me through. And exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, we ought to be exhorting and testifying about the true grace of God and the source from which it comes. This is why we stand. This is how we stand. Because we have a God. We have a God of all grace that keeps us and makes us stand in that grace. And He ought to be proclaimed to the world, whether it's by Silvanus, whether it's by Peter, whether it's by an errand boy, whether it's by a teenager, whether it's by an old person. All of us should be testifying and exhorting about the grace of God, because we hear enough junk in a week, amen. Somebody needs to be talking about the grace of God. As He's ending, He's saying, man, I'm just going to keep spreading this message about this God of all grace and the true grace He's brought in my life, because I'm standing there. Verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. He starts talking about their fellowship. You know what the grace, the God of all grace does in our life? He brings us to a place where we should be fellowshipping one another. That grace of God that's in us and that we are experiencing should flow between us. You understand? So, praise the Lord. I know that God, I've got the calling of the God of grace, and He does all these things in my life, and I acknowledge that, and I proclaim that. But, you know, I'm supposed to give that in and out with my brethren. And notice verse 13, he says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. They're greeting one another. Verse 14, greet ye one another with a what? With a what? The early church had so much grace and they loved each other so dearly. Can I tell you something? It takes a lot of grace to kiss and love on people. So much so that in America, we're not going to do that. We're not that spiritual, and we're never going to be. You remember Paul talking about the holy kiss? Greet each other with a holy kiss. And here, I've always heard it, and we laugh about it. Here in America, a handshake will do, brother. You know, you know, there's some people that won't even shake each other's hands. There's some people that won't even give a salutation. You know what? That's a salute. I walked in, walked right out of my car, and I saw Brother Ray back there, and I gave him a salute. Hey, brother. Ought to be some grace between one another. There should be a greeting there. There should be a kiss of charity there. Now, I know it's not our custom, but in the Middle East, they kiss each other. You know, I'm not men with other people's wives. We're not talking about that. But men with men and women with women, and you've probably seen it on some TV. You know, they kiss each other on the cheek. So, ooh, that's weird. Well, not only them, but they do that in Eastern Europe. I never forget, there's an old man in our church in Romania. And it made me uncomfortable. But that old man would sit there and weep and cry. He said, I've never seen this stuff out of the Bible, and God's teaching me and helping me. He'd weep and cry, and he'd praise the Lord, and he'd get on his knees and pray in church and embarrass people, you know. He'd come up to me, he'd grab me. He'd kiss me on his cheek. He'd kiss me on that other cheek while the tears rolled down his face. You know what that old man knew? He knew the grace of God. And he was trying to communicate that grace of God to me. God forbid, church, if our hearts ever get cold and hard with one another, it's because we've not experienced the grace of God in our own lives. And no, we'll never be that spiritual to go around and give each other. But man, there ought to be some grace there. And it does take grace. Especially for somebody that didn't really talk to you just right or say it right. Give them grace and give them that kiss of charity and that love of the Lord. Even if they don't deserve it. And these people, the Bible says, they're in Babylon. He says the church that is at Babylon. We talked about that in Zechariah. That's where they were. Those evil spirits were flying that woman in the basket. That's the place where the great whore is, you know. You know what's great about that? God planted a fellowship and an assembly right on the devil's doorstep. And there were people right there where the devil lived and where the evil spirits lived that were saved and that loved God. And Peter's pastoring them, and Peter's showing them about the grace of God, and they're giving it to each other right in the devil's back door. Paul did the same thing. He said, hey, I just want to let you know there's a bunch of guys over here in Caesar's household that said hello. People in Caesar's household have been born again. Spirit's the grace of God. If that can happen in Babylon, it can happen in Rome. Our lives ought to just be full of that grace. To just give to one another. Say, well, they don't deserve it. Give it to them anyway. Give it to them anyway. Give them that grace. I salute you. I greet you. I love you. Let's bow our heads for prayer.